Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, we continue in our Bible character series and Christian character development. And tonight we are going to consider an aspect of the life of Joseph. And we're going to look at Joseph as an example of purity. And we've been doing this with different Bible characters, taking aspects of their life and how it's an example for us in Christian character development. Sometimes examples that are not good that we may learn from them as well. But Joseph is an example of purity. And so we'll see him as that tonight. In Genesis chapter 39, we're going to read verses 1 through 20 in a second here. But there are two major Bible characters about whom nothing bad is recorded. And of course, Romans 3 and verse 10 tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. And so simply because nothing bad is recorded doesn't mean that wasn't part of their life. They had a sin nature just like we do. But Joseph and Daniel are the two in which the Bible doesn't record anything, as far as I know, anything negative about them. Both of those men, Joseph and Daniel, were forcibly removed from their families to foreign lands. Both of them were subjected to an ungodly culture that they lived in, but both of them stood for God, and both of them also paid a price for standing for the Lord as well. And we're going to look tonight at Joseph, who is an example of purity for us. Joseph, was severely tested in the area of moral purity. And you know the story and the life of Joseph. Some of the things that we take away from, we'll look at several of them tonight, but they reveal to us that Joseph was a man of character. Joseph was a man of integrity. And you know, the real test of our character is what we do when no one is looking. How we act and how we behave when no one's around. It's easy for us to live for the Lord, in quotes, and do right in front of our parents, kids. It's easy for us to live for the Lord at church or around peers who are godly. But what about the times when we're all alone with temptation? When there aren't any pastors, and there aren't any parents, and there aren't any peers, there aren't any spouses around. Well, we need to live as Joseph lived, according to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We need to live as though the Lord is watching and the Lord is right there. And we're going to look tonight at the life of Joseph as an example of purity. Let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. We find here a severe trial and test for Joseph in the area of moral purity. And Joseph's character shines through here. But the lesson tonight that we're going to look at is regarding this temptation. Regarding temptation and this great temptation of Joseph by Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39 here is the focal point. And there's three things that I want to bring out tonight out of this text. Number one, the reality of temptation. Number two, the recourse against temptation. And three, the repercussions of resisting temptation. And the story of Joseph here is, and his life in general, is a tremendous illustration of the life of Christ, the one who did no sin, neither was guile found in his life, according to 1 Peter 2:22. And the life of Joseph is a picture or an illustration of the life of Christ, and it can be a great example for us as well, especially in this area of purity. So first of all, I want to consider, number one, the reality of temptation. In verse 2 through 6, we find here some experiences of Joseph, and you consider the fact, his life before this, it wasn't great. I mean, his brothers wanted to kill him, but then they threw him into a pit instead, and then he was sold as a slave, and now he finds himself in Egypt, and things start to get better for Joseph once he's here. Joseph is not bitter about his past or his situation. In fact, Joseph begins to thrive. In verse 2, the Bible says, The Lord is with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. You see, things have kind of turned around for Joseph from his past. And he finds himself in Egypt, and things are going pretty good for him. He wasn't bitter despite the circumstances that brought him to that place. But in fact, he was a diligent man, verse 4 tells us. He was a trusted man in verses 5 and 6, and he was an honest man in verse 6. He was a goodly person and well-favored. Things were going pretty good for Joseph at this point. Verses 2 and verse 3 tell us that the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord made him to prosper. And all that he touched, God made to prosper. Wouldn't you like to live that way? It's like it's sort of like the Midas touch, you know, everything turns to gold that you touch or something like that. Only better, because it's God who makes it to prosper. Things were going pretty good for Joseph. We don't find Joseph flirting with sin. We don't find Joseph putting himself in the place of temptation. We find Joseph walking with God and things going well. And yet, he was tempted and he was tested. You following me here? This is the story. This is the situation with Joseph. He wasn't living in sin. He wasn't putting himself in the place of temptation. He wasn't flirting with sin. He was a prosperous man. God was blessing him. And yet, he was tempted. Let's learn some lessons about this temptation here and even make some applications for us. This temptation that came upon Joseph, first of all, that temptation seemed to be pretty glamorous. In verse 7, we find that it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Here, the temptation was a bit glamorous because it came, this temptation came from his master's wife, maybe with the implied promise of advancement if he would go through with this. But you know, that's the way that sin always presents itself, as glamorous, with the promise of something better. Sin always, always presents itself as something better than it is. With a temptation. You know, like the advertisements for alcohol or the advertisements for tobacco and so on. You know what? They never, ever present the downside to those things. They never show the bum in the gutter who's a raging alcoholic, who's ruined his marriage and lost his family and doesn't have a penny to his name. They don't show you that. They don't show you the guy who smoked for 20 years and he doesn't have half a face anymore because of the cancer that ate away his face because of the tobacco. They don't show you that kind of stuff. They don't show you the drug addict who liked to smoke the pot in the weed. They don't show you the things that it led to in his life. Sin never, never presents the downside. You know, the commercials, I remember as a kid growing up, you know, the Marlboro Man commercials. I don't really see that kind of stuff anymore, I guess, nowadays. I think it's probably something new. But the Marlboro Man, you know, the Stetson, you know, or the cowboy hat and the beautiful woman by his side, and it made it look like if you smoke, you're going to be as cool as this guy, right? And the alcohol commercials these days, you know, they put on such a glitz and a glamour, you know, the celebrity parties and all of this kind of stuff. And it gives all the fluff that makes it look appealing, but that's why it's so deceptive. Sin always presents itself as glamorous. You know, in our own life, maybe it's not tobacco, maybe it's not alcohol or something like that, but sin still presents itself the same way. You know, this thing, whatever it is somehow going to make you happy and fulfill you if you go along with it. I wonder how many marriages have been ruined by that kind of deception. You know, little thing who's a flirty thing or whatever and pays some guy some attention and he's discontented with his wife or the situation at home, and here's this other thing that is paying him some attention and it gives the promise that that is going to make me happy and fulfill me when that never could. And I wonder how many marriages have been ruined because of that thinking. Or vice versa. He's such a mean man. He's not sensitive. He doesn't understand me. He doesn't know my feelings. And some suave, debonair guy comes along who seems so sensitive and charming and just sweeps her emotions right off her feet. And if she has emotions on her feet, sweep them right off your feet. And all of a sudden she's, oh. Sin always presents itself as glamorous. See, the fact is that sin thrives off of deception and very clever marketing. this temptation for Joseph could have been somewhat glamorous. Here's the master's wife and the promise of advancement and the promise of whatever if he goes along with this. But that's not all. This temptation, it came at a time of blessing in Joseph's life. God was blessing him and prospering all that he did. It came at a time of blessing. Things were going very well for him. And you know, in our life, here's the principle: mountaintops are often followed by valleys. And the good times of life, listen, can be vulnerable times if we're not careful to keep our guard up. Things are going well, and we can let our guard down, but those can be vulnerable times in our life, and we can be vulnerable to temptation if we're not careful to keep our guard up. Look at verse 7. Note this here, that temptation. These are some lessons about temptation. It was a glamorous, it was a time of blessing, but it was also very persistent, this temptation. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Verse 12, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. Three times. Listen, that temptation, it didn't go away. It just stuck around. And no, sin and temptation in general is very, very persistent. You know what I'm talking about. A lot of times there are things that always just keep raising up their ugly head and showing their face in your life. And a temptation comes along, and maybe the mind or the passions are inflamed, and you can't fight it, and it's there, and it's just nagging and nagging and nagging. No matter how much you want to turn your mind to something else, no matter how much you want to do away with it, it stays there, and it won't go away. That's the nature of temptation. It's persistent. Look at Luke chapter 4 with me. Luke 4 with me. Here in this context, Satan is tempting the Lord. It's the temptation of Christ. And you know the three different times that Satan came and tempted the Lord. But verse 13 says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him, what? For a season. What does that tell you? Coming back. It's coming back. And here's the principle, here's the point. Your temptation, my friend, won't go away either just because some time passes or because you grow and because you mature with age. Your temptation's not going to go away either. We need to be on guard. That's the nature of it. It's glamorous. It comes sometimes at times of blessing. It's persistent. It doesn't go away. But temptation is also very, very aggressive. If you look back at verse 12 of Genesis 39, here when she, after he's not giving in to her at all, and she has talked to him day by day, he wouldn't go along. Verse 12 says, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. Here's the aggression. The temptation, very aggressive. You know, temptations can consume us. They can grab hold of us. They can consume our thoughts, and they won't let go. What is temptation exactly? Well, the word means solicitation to sin or entice. All right? So that's what temptation is, a solicitation to sin, an enticement. These solicitations, these enticements, listen, they come from all different places. They come in all different shapes and sizes. They come in all forms of sinfulness for you and for me. Maybe it's Maybe it's impure thoughts. Maybe it's lust in the heart. Maybe it's the temptation to tell lies. Maybe it's the temptation to steal or to cheat or to gossip or to backbite or have a temptation to bitterness. Maybe it's a temptation to have a bad attitude. Maybe it's a temptation for rebellion against authority in your life. It comes from everywhere, and it comes in all different shapes and sizes. Don't be naive to think that when we talk about temptation, it's just talking about, you know, immorality or impure thoughts and lust. It comes from everywhere. Where do these really come from, though, that bombard us day by day? Consider with me the source of temptation. Number one, our old sin nature is a source of temptation. Romans chapter 7. Our old sin nature and our flesh is a primary source of temptation. Romans 7 and verse 18, Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." So he says, in my flesh, there's no good thing. He says, I want to do good, but how to actually do that, I can't find a way. "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, the thing I don't want to do, that's actually the thing that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." So he says the new man, the inward man, he delights in the law of God. He wants to do right. But verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." That's his body. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul says the source of his wrongdoing is his flesh, because in him dwelleth no good thing. But further, if you look over in James chapter 1, this principle is clearly driven home in James chapter 1, verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God." Now let's get some words defined here. These first two words in verse 13, the word tempted, it means to put to the test. It's a little bit different than the next word, tempted. All right, so James says, "Let no man say when he's tempted or put to the test, I am put to the test of God. For God cannot be tempted." That word means to wrestle. So God cannot wrestle with evil, neither testeth or puts to the test any man. Okay? But then you get to verse 14. "But every man, when he is tested or tempted," but "every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." The word here, drawn away, means to lure. It means to drag off. And the word enticed means entrapped. So here he's saying, don't say when you're put to the test that God is the one that's doing it, because God can't wrestle with evil like you and I do. God's holy. He's sinless. He doesn't wrestle with evil like you and I do. But when we are tested, when we are tempted, listen, we are lured away of our own lust, and it's our own lust that entraps us, and we sin. The point I'm making is that the source of temptation, the main source, is our own heart, our own flesh, our own wicked flesh, our sin nature. But another source of temptation is the old serpent. The devil, Matthew chapter 4, parallel passage here to Luke, but Matthew 4, again, this is the temptation of Christ, but note what verse 1 says. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil," verse 3, "and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." The devil is also a source of temptation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul is writing here to the church at Thessalonica, and note his sentiment. He says in verse 5, he says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." This word, tempter and tempted, it's the same Greek word, and it means to entice. It means to solicit, to sin. And Paul says, I had to know lest the tempter, the one who does the soliciting, has tempted you. My point is that the serpent, the old serpent, the devil, is a source of temptation. Look, the devil doesn't play fair. He does not play fair. He knows when to hit you, and he knows at times that you might be vulnerable. He knows when you're up. He knows when you're down. Listen, the devil knows the things that you're weak in, and that I'm weak in, and he doesn't play fair. The reality of temptation is this, folks. That's what we're talking about, the reality of temptation. The reality of temptation is that no one is exempt from temptation to sin. It's going to happen. It will happen. The important thing is how we handle it. That's the important thing. It's not a sin to be tempted. What happens next makes all the difference in the world. The reality of temptation is that no one is exempt from it. Number two, consider with me, back in Genesis 39, the recourse against temptation. How do we handle it? Well, this text gives us a few lessons and pointers here for us. Joseph, his actions here are timeless. They are so applicable for us today in relationship to temptation. Number one, what is the recourse against temptation? Number one is to refuse. Verse 8, so verse 7 says, "But it came to pass after these things," what things? All the good that was happening. How he was, the Lord was blessing, and he was promoted over all of his house. Verse 7, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand." Here's the first recourse against temptation. Refuse. Don't give in to it. You know what Proverbs 1 and verse 10 says? If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know what? You're a sinner. Your heart is sinful. When it entices you, consent thou not. Amen? Just say no to your flesh and to temptation. And listen, folks, we need to be decisive when it comes to our reactions to sin and temptation, especially in the areas that we know that we're somewhat weak. We need to be decisive. No, my flesh, it's lying to me. I'm not going to listen to it. Joseph was committed to doing right, and he would not yield. Here's a primary recourse against temptation. Be committed to do right, and don't yield to your flesh. Refuse. Number two, rebuke. Look at verse 9. He says, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Here's some rebuke. This is good. He says, he tells his master's wife, "Hey, look, there's nothing that's kept back from me except for you, because you're his wife." Remember that? Here's the point. Don't be neutral about sin in your own life. Don't be neutral about sin. Hate it, because it will ruin you. Listen, it's one thing not to participate in something. For example, all right, here's a good example. It's one thing not to participate in gossip when other people are gossiping, but it's a whole nother thing altogether to stand up and say, "Hey, that's wrong. You shouldn't be talking about that person behind their back." In fact, you know what? If you got a problem with them, why don't we go together and go talk to this individual about the issue? Here's a guarantee. You rebuke someone who is gossiping, and you won't ever have to worry about them coming back and tempting you to be a participant in gossip ever again. They'll know better. Maybe we should do that more often. Don't you think? Rebuke. Don't just be neutral about sin. It's one thing not to participate, but it's a whole other thing to say, hey, that's wrong. We need to do that in our own life. Not only that, here's another recourse. Reinforce. Look in verse 9 again, in the second half of verse 9. He says, because thou art his wife. And then he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know what we need to do? We need to see sin for what it is. Great wickedness against God. It is against God. Joseph called it great wickedness. Why don't we do that in our own lives when it comes to temptation and sin? Oh, so often people want to say these times, oh, they're just, it was a moment of weakness. Why don't we just call it what it is? Rotten, dirty sin against God. Reinforce. You know, refuse it. I'm not going to listen to my flesh. Rebuke. Reinforce it. Verse 10. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Here he resisted. This is exactly the same thing that we need to do with temptation in our own life. Resist, resist, resist. What does 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 teach us? That the devil is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We always have to keep our guard up and always resist. Temptation is to cheat, to steal, to gossip, to lie, lust in the heart. It's coming from everywhere. Look at James chapter 4. James 4. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Recourses against temptation. We've got to resist. And then, what else did Joseph do? Verse 12 says that he ran. If you look back there, Genesis 39, verse 12, after she grabbed him by the coat, he left his coat and he got him out. Run. Run. Flee. Paul said that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 with me. Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 15, excuse me, verse 14. The Bible says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more under the perfect day. Here's the instruction from Solomon. He says, don't enter the path of the wicked. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn away from it. Pass away. Run. Flee. Listen, if Joseph was not already prepared when this situation came, and no doubt he was prepared because he was walking with God in his life. But if he wasn't already prepared when this situation came, he probably would have fallen and he probably would have failed. But he was decisive and he was victorious in his fight because he was committed to doing right and to pleasing God. There's a recourse against temptation. First of all, temptation is going to come. The reality is, nobody's exempt from it. But how we handle it is the key. And there are some things that we can do in our own life to reinforce and guard against it. Refuse the flesh. Rebuke. Reinforce. Resist. Run. And by God's grace and His help, being committed to doing right, we can be victorious. But there is a price to pay sometimes for doing what's right. And Joseph is an example of that. Go back to Genesis 39. And consider with me, lastly, the repercussions of resisting temptation. Verse 13. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. So then we know that she spoke to Joseph's master, verse 19, and it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Sometimes there are repercussions for resisting temptation. Doing right doesn't always work out for good in the immediate, the right now. You know what? You may lose a friend for rebuking them for gossip. If you could really even call them a friend anyway. If you lost a friend because of a rebuke, they probably weren't really your friend to begin with. But you know what? You may lose a friend for doing right. You might lose your job for doing right. But God's going to be pleased. And God is always watching. His eye is over all, observing the evil and the good. And someone might say, What in the world? Here I am doing right. Here I am doing the best I can. I was determined to do right. And now I have to suffer for it? How do we reconcile that? That doing right doesn't always work out for good in the immediate. How do we reconcile that? Well, there are promises like Romans 8:28, for example, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But make a note here. Sometimes that verse is misapplied. Romans 8:28. It doesn't say that everything is going to be smooth and everything's going to be good and everything's going to be sweet for those who love God. It doesn't say that. It says all things work together for good to them who love God. Not that everything's going to all be fine and dandy and sweet and smooth. All things, including the bad, work together for good. And we see this actually in Joseph's life. Look at Genesis chapter 50. All things, including the bad, work together for good. Genesis 50 and verse 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Now note this, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Listen, all the bad things that went along with Joseph doing right were exactly what God intended so that he could fulfill his greater purpose later on with a whole bunch of people. even in all that suffering of the time that Joseph spent in prison and the wrongful accusations, even in all of that, listen, he went to prison. It didn't work out for him in the immediate, but in all of that, God had a plan. His doing right, even though it cost him something, put him in just the right spot for him to be in the palace and for God to be able to fulfill his greater purpose for a multitude of people. That verse, Romans 8:28, it says that all things, even the bad, work together for good to them that love God. That's the qualifier right there. John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know what? That doesn't mean only if it's going to work out for good in the immediate. If you love me, keep my commandments, even if it means trouble. That's what Jesus is saying. And you know that promise that all things work together for good to them that love God? That's not a promise for the disobedient. Only those who keep the Lord's commandments. It probably would have not turned out the way that it did for Joseph, if Joseph hadn't been obedient to the Lord and resisted temptation, even when it cost him. You with me here? If he had given in, if he had not resisted and he had gone along, sure, he probably wouldn't have been put in prison, but it wouldn't have worked out like this in the end had he not done right. The point is, we may well suffer for resisting temptation and doing right, but we should be willing to pay that price, trusting that God will be pleased and he will accomplish his greater purpose in our life. You know that resisting temptation is part of God's greater purpose for our lives? You know what God's great purpose for our life is? Sanctification. Being conformed into the image of his Son. That's the will of God. That's part of his greater purpose. And when we resist temptation, we are yielding and submitting to that work of God in our life. One last passage and I'm done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testify, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Resisting temptation is part of God's greater purpose for our life. It's yielding and submitting to his will. And the challenge for us tonight is, look at Joseph's life. What an example of purity. Temptation's going to come. We all face it. We all have problems and we all have struggles. How do we handle it is the key. Well, we have some good recourses against it. And we can be victorious in Christ. Amen? Good reminders. This is applicable for how we live every single day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these good examples in Scripture, Bible characters that illustrate godly characteristics that we can emulate. And Joseph certainly is a man that we could emulate. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as your people to be on guard, Father, to resist and fight and to put down this flesh, a source of temptation. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be victorious and claim promises like 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Lord, help us to be taking that way of escape in the power of Christ and be victorious in our Christian life. That you might be pleased, Lord, that we be vessels that are able to be used of God to bring glory to your name. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.